You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
That was a lot said. Thanks for inviting us to be volunteers here, because we really do need that. Everybody doing good this morning? It's really good to see you. I want to welcome you, especially if you're visiting, you're our guest. Welcome to Palm Sunday. This is a great time for us to celebrate. And remember that this coming week is really about Holy Week. It's about taking time and remembering what Jesus has done for us. I want to thank the team that actually put together the Stations of the Cross out here. I mean, it's amazing for our church, but the comments we get from our community are over the top. And so to be able to see people just drive through here and go through at a pace that's just so solemn and sacred, to be able to just absorb what Jesus has done for us, this is just a great opportunity. So please, you're invited to do that. It's particularly pretty cool at night. And you see it at night, it's amazing. In fact, this last week, my grandkids and I just stopped at every station. We just walked our way through the stations, and my oldest grandchild, Ella, was the assigned reader. And so we stopped at every place, and all my grandkids just stood there. I was really surprised. They just stood there so focused and started to ask questions. One of them yelled out, "Why is he naked?" You know, I mean, that's a good question. And so Grandpa was responding, saying, "This is what mean people did, and Jesus did this for us." And for us to know that, for us to walk in that way this week especially, I just invite you to do that. Invite you to enjoy this Holy Week. See, Palm Sunday is Jesus inviting us to make room for Him. It really is. It's God's way of responding to our need of salvation through an unexpected source, really, and that's His Son, Jesus Christ. And so today, I want to do this with you. Would you just bow your heads for a moment? I just want to open up our time. Before we open the Word, I want to open up our time in prayer. Father, I want to thank You today for Your amazing generosity and the way that You have provided for us. I mean, what You did for us is so unexpected, so over the top, that You gave Your only begotten Son to die for us so that we might have everlasting life. Those that are sinful, those that are broken, Lord, that You invite all of us to come. And Your Word says, all come, none should perish, but all should have everlasting life. And so, Lord, we just thank You that You have made that way for us. Palm Sunday is that invitation. In Jesus' name we pray, and we say, amen. Amen. Hey, listen, open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. If you've got a Bible today, open it to Luke chapter 19. We're going to have the scripture on the screen as well. We're going to look at verses 28 through 44 today. Because it's here, we read about an event that actually was predicted over 480 years before it actually happened. The Old Testament, and through the Old Testament prophets, God foretold this Palm Sunday in amazing detail. When we compare our intellectual capacity to God's intellect, there is no comparison. I think all of us would say yes and amen to that. But not only does God know everything, sometimes He tells us what He knows in advance. This is a signature move of God, for God to let us know in advance, hey, these things are coming. I want you to know these things are going to happen. This is what God does. He states what is going to happen in the future before it actually happens. And even more, the specifics of Jesus' coming were announced ahead of time. His birthplace, the manner of His birth, how Jesus would live His life. The details are absolutely remarkable, including the details about Jesus going into Jerusalem. See, in Malachi chapter 3, the Old Testament prophet said that the Messiah would come, the Lord would come suddenly to the temple. Zechariah, the Old Testament prophet, said, and when He does come, He's going to be riding on a donkey. That is detail. Now we come to this amazing passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 19, where Jesus comes into Jerusalem, and He does it in a very unique way. The story unfolds in four parts, and that's what I want to share with you this morning. There are really four parts to this, and the first is the presentation. I want you to listen to verses 28 through 36 with me. It says this: after Jesus had said this, He went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. as he approached Bethage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives. He sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you're going to find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.'" So those that were sent ahead, went and they found it just as he told them. And as they were untying the colt, sure enough, its owner asked, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and they put Jesus on it. And as they went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. Now, this is an amazing passage. Again, because it was predicted so far in advance, Jesus had been to Jerusalem before. He had made several pilgrimages to Jerusalem for special holidays, but this time entering Jerusalem would be absolutely different. This time, Jesus asked a few of his disciples to go get a donkey. Now, by now, the disciples didn't argue with Jesus. They didn't even ask why. They learned at this point in their relationship with Jesus Christ, if he tells you to do something, just go ahead and do it. If he asks you to do it, just do it, because Jesus always had a reason for doing what he did. He always had a reason. I mean, when you think about it, Jesus, when he asked, he said, "Hey, bring the bread and fish to me," feeding the 5,000. What did they do? They brought the bread and fish. He broke it, fed 5,000. I don't know if you remember this one, when the disciples were fishing, and they were poor fishermen, at least that day. They weren't catching anything. And Jesus yells out to them and says, "Hey, throw your nets on the other side of the boat." And they do. And they catch more fish to the point it just about sunk their boat. Sometimes I think of these stories and the way that the Lord directed and the way the Lord managed through these things. I sometimes wish that he would do the same today. I wish we'd have that same kind of clear direction. Do this, do that, and do it this way. The Lord comes to me and says, "Hey, Ron, go down to the gas station. You're going to find a guy with a red shirt. Take the keys to his car. And if he asks you, 'What are you doing?' which he will, just tell him, 'The Lord needs it.'" I mean, can you imagine something like that happening now? I'm thinking that it was pretty much the same back then. You know, there's an astounding move of God's Spirit. I mean, touching people's lives in a very unique way. I could also imagine that the two that are sent out are Peter and John, because you find them sent out before and after this. So I'm just thinking it's Peter and John. They're going to go do the Lord's business. They're going out ahead. Jesus is leaving Jericho. He's going to Jerusalem. They're going to go to the town in between, and they're going to get this donkey. And on the way, I would have loved to have listened to that conversation. I would have loved to have heard Peter saying to John, because Peter was the big boy, Peter saying to John, "Hey, listen, you just be quiet. You let me lead this conversation. And the reason is, if you want to know, John, it's because I'm the rock, you know. I'm the one that's blessed." And I can imagine John responding, saying, "Yeah, you may be blessed, but I'm the one that Jesus loves. I mean, I'm the one that Jesus really loves." We don't know. We don't know which disciples it was, but I just like to think of it going down that way, because this is what we face during these times. We're just saying, "Lord, do what you're going to do. Open the doors." Now, here's something else. Something else scholars tell us: on this very day, it was the day that each family would choose a lamb to take home. So they would take a lamb, and the family would take care of it for a few days, for about 4 days, until Passover came. And then they would kill the lamb, sacrifice the lamb. So this day was literally called the day of presentation. This was called the day of presentation of the lamb that would be sacrificed. Now, while we're thinking about this parallel to it, remember Jesus is being presented. That Jesus is actually coming into the town. The city is absolutely jam-packed. The scholars say that there were five times as many that were normally there. Josephus, the famous, wonderful Jewish historian, said that during this time, they sacrificed at the temple over 250,000 lambs. Now, if you do the math on that, and we can do the math on that, there's one lamb per family, a minimum of 10. So in the city at that particular time, there were approximately 2 to 2.5 million people there for Passover. Now, something else that you should know about this is when Jesus showed up on the Mount of Olives for this particular Passover, this was not spur of the moment. This was not a decision he made randomly. This was something that he did because it was predicted 300 years prior in the Old Testament. Zechariah again said in Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion, shout, daughter of Jerusalem, see your king comes to you. Righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." This was a deliberate claim to be their king. And notice what we see here. He didn't come on a horse, because a king coming on a horse would mean he was coming for war. He comes on a donkey, and anytime a king came on a donkey, what it represented was peace. That he was coming in peace. Now remember, there were several times that Jesus avoided any overtures to make him king. That's why this is unique. This is unusual. You think about John chapter 6, a place that I referred to earlier, after Jesus fed the 5,000. Do you remember the response of the crowd? Well, they were fed now, and you're going to always want to follow the food train. And even more than that, for Jesus, they wanted to take a hold of him, literally, physically, grab a hold of him and lift him up and announce him as king. And the Bible says what Jesus does then is he picks up on the tenor, the tone of the crowd, and he slips away, clandestinely slips away and gets out of the crowd because it's not the time. It's not the place or the time. What he does choose is to show up now. The times that Jesus would tell people, if you remember this, "Hey, I healed you, but I want you to go away and don't tell anyone." Can you imagine how hard that would have been? I mean, imagine if you just got healed from a lame leg, okay? Let's say a lame leg. And all of a sudden, you're in the town that you've lived in forever. They've known you as a guy who limps. And you're walking along and you're not limping anymore. And someone says, "Hey, wow, what happened to you?" Can't talk about it. I mean, really, I want to know. No, go away. Can't talk about it. What we know about that is they weren't usually successful at keeping their joy inside. Most everyone would say it was Jesus. Jesus is the one who touched me. So Jesus moves from the presentation, and now he goes into the celebration. Here's the celebration. Look at verses 37 and 38. It says, "When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in a loud voice and loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. Blessed is he, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Now, the Gospel of John adds something else. It says that they brought out palm branches and they went out to meet him. And we don't talk about this too often. It's a good Sunday to talk about it since it's Palm Sunday. Palm branches also had a symbolic designation. There was something, when you laid out palm branches, it was something that was happening that was very spiritual. Those laying out the palm branches were saying they need to be delivered. So palm branches laid out was represented deliverance. And so what these people were doing is they were saying, "We have a desire, we have a desire to be delivered." Now, in this case, the deliverance needed to be from the Roman oppression, from the Roman government. They wanted that deliverance. And so this is what they did. This is how they showed that. Notice something else in verse 38. If you look at it, it says, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Now, they're quoting Psalm 118. And in the Psalms, you're going to find a section that is called the Messianic Psalms. And that's what they're doing here. The crowd was confessing in song that Jesus was their Messiah. That's what they're doing. They're saying Jesus is the Messiah. There's another word that Luke doesn't mention, but all the other gospel writers do mention. And you probably noticed it if you're familiar with this story. The word Hosanna is left out of the account in the Gospel of Luke, but not in the other three. And the word or the song or the shouting of Hosanna means "save us, deliver us now. The word Hosanna is not just what it says, it's the urgency in which it's said. That's really what that word means. And so they're saying out loud, Hosanna, deliver us now. Deliver us now, this very moment, not tomorrow, not yesterday, but do it now. Do it now. And I was reading this in the middle of the week, and I was thinking about our own situation and the things that we've faced, the things that we've gone through. And I know that we've had very similar prayers. We might not use the word Hosanna, but I think that we've asked God to deliver us now. There's been an urgency about our lives. There's been an urgency about the things that we're in. When we're dealing with COVID, we're dealing with our fire and our ice storms and all the tensions that we've faced, we're saying, Lord, please come, deliver us now, deliver us now. What I recognize about this is God does have a timing to all of it. That God's timing is always perfect. And it isn't that he's turning a deaf ear to us. But he's saying the time is, the time will come. There will be deliverance. Hosanna will happen. You will be delivered. And then I look at verse 37. I look at that and I read that. It says, when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. So how did they rejoice? Let me ask you that question. How did they praise God? What does it say here? It says they praise God with a loud voice. I don't want you to miss that. It says that they praised him with a loud voice. They shouted with a loud voice. And so why is this important? Well, I think it's important then, it's important now, because whenever you speak or sing praise to the Lord of heaven, the Lord of earth, the King of kings, the King of all kings, you need to do it with all of your might and with all of your confidence. That when we say he is the King of kings, when we say he is the Lord of lords, there needs to be a shout about that. There needs to be an excitement about that. There needs to be a determination about shouting that out. Praise Jesus with the voice of a conqueror. That's what I think. When I was reading this, I thought we need to praise Jesus with the voice of a conqueror. And then we take into consideration our circumstances, don't we? I mean, I know that all of us have found it very difficult to do this with a mask on. I mean, I find myself that there's something about something subduing, isn't there, about wearing a mask. And I get it. I get it. What I've been determined to do, let me just tell you what I've been determined to do. I've been determined to shout it out, even with my mask on. You're probably all happy about that because you're not hearing me sing altogether. It's just a muffle. But what I've determined is that the mask, the circumstances that I am in, cannot subdue my voice to shout out to God with triumph. To be able to say that he is more than a conqueror and that I'm going to act like an overcomer. That I'm going to live my life like an overcomer. So here's what I'm learning. During this restricted period, overcoming isn't wishing or hoping that this will all go away. That's not overcoming. Overcoming is praising Jesus in spite of the circumstances. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul means in that famous, wonderful chapter, Romans chapter 8. Toward the end, he lists all these things that are so difficult and horrible and hard. And then he says in verse 37, No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So during this week, in your car, wherever you might be, if you're wearing a mask and you have this compulsion to worship God, shout it out. Just have a practice of shouting out what God is up to. The Bible mentions dozens of times that when we worship, we're to worship him with a loud voice. So let your voice be used in a way that loudly praises our Lord with the confidence of an overcomer. Did you hear that? Let your voice be used from this day forward. Let it be used to loudly praise our Lord with the confidence of an overcomer. Let your voice be dedicated. Let it be set aside. Let it be anointed to be more than a conqueror in Jesus. And then we move on a little further in the story, because we recognize in this story, not everyone in the crowd is that happy. In fact, not everyone in the crowd admired Jesus. They weren't there to celebrate. They were there to consternate. See, they had some consternation about what they saw happening, and what we understand is it's the Pharisees watching this all happen, and we see it begin, we look at it in verse 39. It says, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Teacher, tell your disciples to shut up. Tell them not to do this." And Jesus replies and says, I tell you, if they keep quiet, if they don't do this, then the stones will cry out. It's one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, verse 40. And the stones will cry out. So why were the Pharisees so upset? I mean, they were bent out of shape. And by now, they've just pretty much had it with Jesus, because this is the last week of the life of Jesus. And it's because they knew that sitting on a donkey, that singing, that laying down palm branches was inviting the Lord. It was inviting the Messiah. They knew that. The crowd thinks the man on the donkey is their Messiah, is their Lord. They indicate that. But they didn't. These groups of Pharisees didn't think that at all. They wanted Jesus to quiet down the crowd. See, they didn't want to do it themselves, and this is par for the course for Pharisees. They want other people to do their dirty work for them. That's how they found Judas. So they say to Jesus, listen, quiet your own crowd down. Tell them to be quiet. I mean, you're running the show here. You tell them to be quiet. And this brings up something else about the story. One of the reasons that Jesus presents himself like he did as the Messiah was to force the Jewish leaders to respond. Jesus has 7 days left in life. And so what he's wanting to do is he's wanting them to respond. They either had to make room for Jesus or they had to close the door. When you read the same account in Matthew chapter 26, it's where the Jewish leaders wanted to arrest Jesus. And again, notice what they want to do there. If you get a little time, read Matthew 26. They wanted to do it when Passover was over. Essentially, what they were saying is, listen, let's wait till Passover is gone because Jesus is so popular. We're going to cause a riot if we do it now. Let's just wait. Let's do it at night. Let's just make sure everybody's gone home. See, they wanted to do it again. They wanted to do it behind the cloak. They wanted to do it behind the scenes. They wanted the crowds to go home and then everything would be quiet and they would go about their business. But that was not God's plan. Amen. See, God's plan is that his Son, the Lamb of God who's presented, who takes away the sin of the world, would die on Passover. This has been God's plan all along. And the first time he showed us that plan is in Exodus chapter 12, in the release, the exodus of the children of Israel. And you read about Passover there, and it's at that moment that it starts to point us to this moment. I want you to notice that. It's the moment in Exodus chapter 12 that starts to show us, point us to this very place in time right here. It's amazing. Thousands of years. It's amazing. This happens, and it's something that God wants his people to see because Jesus is the fulfillment of Passover. So just as the Lamb is presented, Jesus, the Lamb of God, is presented to the city and the whole world. And just as Passover would take place a few days later, Jesus will die as our Passover Lamb. I hope we see this. It's so ingenious. It's so amazing, the details that God puts together for us. Again, you see this precise timing of God. And I love it. I love, again, what verse 40 says. If they keep quiet, if you tell them to be quiet, the stones are going to worship. The stones are going to call out. I love that. I love that because this is one of those things that I have distinct memories and impressions of. Visiting Jerusalem about 7 times now. And we get to that place where we're going to descend from the Mount of Olives and we're going to go down the way of the Palm Sunday way. And we're going to go down and I look around and I oftentimes I'll grab a pebble or I'll tell others, hey, you want it? You want a souvenir? Just take a little pebble put it in your pocket and say, this was a stone that didn't cry out. I keep it with me. I've told people just to take them. And by the way, they're free. They're free. And so you take that, and I have a few in different places, and it just reminds me it's my responsibility to cry out, to worship, to sing praise to the Lord. Now, a word about this crowd. You see, this crowd celebrating Jesus, what a great worship service that had to be. I was thinking about it and wondering, wow, what a wonderful moment. You have all the elements coming together. Everything you need to have an incredible worship service is there. You have the crowds, you have the singing, you have the fulfillment of Scripture, and most of all, you have the presence of Jesus Christ. I mean, what more do you need to have a great worship service? But just a few days later, after this worship service, some of the same people would use their same voice to yell out, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Not everyone in that crowd was a true follower of Jesus Christ. Maybe a fan of Jesus Christ, but not a follower of Jesus Christ. You see, they all had expectations, just like we do. We're thinking, well, how will we be delivered? How might we be saved from this moment of pandemic? And we all come up with our own thoughts, our own theories. Some of them are pretty far out there, I have to admit. I've listened to them. They're out there. Well, these people were no different than you. They were thinking the same thing. How are we going to be delivered? How are we going to be set free? Most likely, the image that they had during this time was something that happened 150 years prior, which wasn't that long ago, that was still touched to generations, was Judas Maccabeus. He comes along and he literally frees the city of Jerusalem from Roman occupation. He kicks them out and he comes into town on a donkey. This is a bad dude in the sense, I hope you know what I'm talking about. I mean, he's in the priestly line, he's a Levite. But man, he could swing a sword. And so he does this. He comes in riding on a donkey. These people, I know, are thinking, that's what we want. We want a Judas Maccabeus to come and save us. We do. That's what we want. And what happens is Jesus comes. So you see the crowd turns. The crowd turns because Judas was not Jesus. There's a couple levels there, you can think about that. Jesus comes in because he's the Son of God. He has his own purpose for why he's doing this. And here's the point. God is not seeking for ecstatic worshipers or frantic worshipers or flaky worshipers. God is looking for authentic worshipers. Worshipers that make room by giving him all the room that he needs, all the room that he wants. He's looking for those who worship him in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. Now, I realize, again, that this past year, so much of how I would define a good worship experience has probably more to do with song selections and maybe the lighting and the volume and all those kind of things. We think about those things. I mean, you think about those things. It wasn't just the song that you needed to hear. It was something else, and you wanted a particular song. I've done that. Have you done that before? In fact, I had someone come to me about 4 or 5 years ago, and we're doing communion, and this person comes up to me after church and says, can't we just sing at the cross, during that time, like a hymn? And I said, oh, well, we just did. And she went, no, I mean, like, right when I walk up to the table, could you not sing that song? So we said, well, we don't really conduct worship that way. But what I'm saying is we have our ideas of what it should look like, the right atmosphere, maybe the way it used to be. Let it be the way it used to be. When really, it's really only about one thing. It's about having the right heart. When you have the right heart, you get the right results. You have authentic worship. It's really having the right heart. It's saying, Lord, I want to have the right heart. It's not about going back. It's always about moving forward. Because when I look back too much, it keeps me from moving forward and seeing exactly what God is up to. Amen? So we have this presentation, the Lamb of God on a donkey. We have a celebration. Everyone is singing. We have the consternation. The Pharisees are really ticked off. And now you have the fourth part of this, and this is where we wrap it up. It's the lamentation. It's what happens during this time that we see culminate in Palm Sunday. It's a culmination. I want you to listen to what it says in verse 41. It says, "As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come to you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, and you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you.'" Now this is a serious prophetic word here. He's letting them know what's going on here, that you're blinded, that you're not seeing this. What a contrast. What a contrast. The crowd is rejoicing while Jesus is weeping. The crowd is singing and Jesus is sobbing. And in verse 42, where it says Jesus wept over the city, you have to really dive into that, because it really means that he cried loudly, or he lamented loudly. He burst into tears. He was weeping and he was convulsing loudly. Jesus weeps only twice that we know of. It's recorded in the Gospels. First, at the grave of his friend Lazarus. And then the second is here. The first was privately. This is public, where he begins to weep loudly. Why is Jesus weeping? Well, there are really two reasons. And I want you to note these two reasons. First is he looks around, and second, he looks ahead. He looks around and he looks ahead. He looks around and what he sees is spiritual blindness. What he sees is an unwillingness of his people to see what's really happening, what's really taking place. They're in denial. They're pushing things back. They're wanting something that isn't really going to happen. He looks ahead and he sees what's coming, and that is, in about 40 or 50 years from now, the whole city is going to be destroyed. The Romans are going to level it. They're going to flatten it. Not one stone left upon another will stand. He's seeing both of these images. He's seeing both of these realities, and this causes him to weep, to cry out. And verse 44 tells us, why both reasons for weeping? It's because they did not recognize the time of God's coming. This is what brings Jesus to his knees. This is what takes the breath out of Jesus. And I thought to myself, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be someone who's blind. I don't want to be somebody who misses the moment of God. I don't want to miss the visitation. I don't want to miss what God's up to in our lives and in this land. I don't want to get caught up in a lot of different things. I want to know, Lord, what is it you want to say to me? And that is the thing that will give me my marching orders. I have this picture of my son and I when my son was about 2 years old. And I was giving him instruction, and I didn't want him to miss the instruction. I wanted him to get what I was going to say. And so I brought him next to me, and I just took both of my hands and I put him right here on his face, and I put my forehead to his forehead, and that actually has a picture of it, and my forehead's on his forehead, and I said, "Son, are you listening to me?" And he went like this, and I said, "Okay, listen to me. I'm going to tell you things that are going to help you." And I have this sense, this amazing sense right now in the body of Christ, that Jesus is doing the same with us. I have this picture in mind. I keep thinking of this picture that he's leaning on your forehead and he's saying, "Daughter, son, are you listening to me? Look into my eyes. No, don't listen out there. Don't listen out there. Listen here. Pay attention. Pay attention." Because the thing that brings lamentation to the heart of God more than anything else is when his people don't hear the voice of God in the time that they're a part of. This is what the Holy Week is really all about. These next few days, would you get one-on-one, forehead to forehead with Jesus? And say, Lord, what are you saying to me? What are you saying to me? Listen, there's an accountability we have. And I want to hear. I want to have ears that hear and eyes that see what the Lord is up to today in our lives. Can you say amen to that? Can you say it one more time with a loud voice? Amen. Amen. Would you bow your head? When your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, I just want to invite those that have never invited Jesus into their life, that you have this opportunity. You're online with us today. We want you to know how much you're loved, how much we appreciate you. And this is a moment that you can take the words that you've heard, and even more, the heart in which you've heard it, and you can come to faith believing in Jesus Christ. That when we believe in Jesus, the Bible says that he forgives me of my sin. I ask him to forgive me, he forgives me. And he gives me the gift of eternal life. He gives me the gift of what I need now, and that is abundant life. For those that are online, we just put up on a link so that you can kind of have an idea of the decision that you're making to know Jesus Christ. For those that are on this campus, in this room, out on the patio, you're invited to Jesus Christ. He invites you. And what he does is he presents himself to you today as God's Son, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, which means you. And if you're here today and you want to accept that invitation, I'm just going to ask you to do this with heads bowed, eyes closed. Just lift your hand where you are, and I'm not going to embarrass you. I won't do that, but I will pray for you. I want to have you have a moment to acknowledge your invitation has been through Jesus Christ. Good. Thank you. For us in the room that know Jesus Christ today, he's leading us, he's guiding us, he's our great shepherd, he is the Lamb of God. Father, we just thank you for all that you've done for us, that we want to make room for you. Lord, we want to continue to make room and give you full authority in the spaces in our lives. You come, you lived, you died, and you rose again. We're thankful for that. And next week, we celebrate that resurrected life. In Jesus' name we pray. We say amen.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.